Okay. There's a pasuk in this week's parsha, Parsha Shmini. In the parsha of the Macholes Asuris, in the parsha that sets down the dinim of what types of food we're allowed to eat and what types of food we're not allowed to eat. And the pasuk says, Ki ani Hashem Elokeichem, I am Hashem, your God, v'hiskadishtem, and you should be holy, v'hiyisem kedoshim, and you should be holy. It's a little repetitive. Ki kadosh ani, because I am holy. V'hiskadishtem, you should make yourself holy, v'hiyisem kedoshim, and you should be holy. So Chazal Darshan in Masechta Brachos, and Afton Gimel Amid Beis, the Gemara says, v'hiskadishtem, you should make yourself holy, elu mayim rishonim. This is the water, the first waters. V'hiyisem kedoshim, and you should be holy, elu mayim achronim. These are the last waters. The first waters and the last waters are referring to the Netilas Yadayim, before when we wash our hands before a meal. And the last waters is mayim achronim, that we wash our hands at the end of a meal before we bench. And I think that the inyan of mayim achronim is a little bit of an obscure inyan that people aren't familiar with. So I want to say over a couple of interesting things about mayim achronim and some lessons that we can learn from them. The sugya really starts in a Gemara in Masechta Chulin. The Gemara says in Chulin on Daf Kuf Hei Amid Beis, Omar Rav Yehuda Breider Rav Chia. Rav Yehuda, the son of Rav Chia, said, Mipnei ma omru mayim achronim chayva. Why did they say that mayim achronim is an obligation? What's the reason for mayim achronim? Shemelach zdoimis yesh, because there's a type of salt, and the type of salt is called melach zdoimis, the salt of Sodom. And this salt has very dangerous qualities. Shemesameh ha'inayim, it can blind the eyes. And since there's that sakana, there's that threat that the salt of Sodom could blind the eyes, and we're afraid that by the table, when we were eating, maybe some melach zdoimis got onto our fingers, and chas v'shalom, someone with melach zdoimis would touch his eyes. Someone with melach zdoimis on his fingers would touch his eyes. It could cause blindness, and therefore we have to wash our hands. I just want to go off a little bit to try to track down the source of this salt of zdoim. If you learn Parshas Nitzavim, the Hakadosh Baruch Hu there says very, very strongly about how important it is to listen to everything Hashem says. He says, if we don't listen to what Hashem says, so terrible things will happen in Eretz Yisrael. And he describes, the pasuk describes, Gofris v'melach, sulfur and salt, Srefa kol arza, the whole land will be burned. K'mahapecha Sodom v'amorah, just like when Sodom v'amorah was overturned. In Parshas Vayera, the Malachim came to Avram, and they told Avram that Hashem plans to take the wicked city of Sodom and to turn it over on its face, to turn it upside down. And the Psukim go through in detail that the Malachim went into Sodom and they saved Lot and his family, and they pulled Lot and his family out literally by their hands. They dragged them out of Sodom, and the Malachim took Sodom and they literally turned it. Chazal described it this way, like a plate being turned over upside down. They picked up Sodom and turned it over. And over there it says, the pasuk says, Vashem himtir al Sodom, and Hashem rained on Sodom, ve'al amayra, gofris vo'esh men ha-shamayim, sulfur and fire from the shamayim. So it's a little bit strange that in Parshas Nitzavim it says, gofris v'melach sreifa kol arz, it says, sulfur, salt, and fire. But in Parshas Vayera it only says, sulfur and fire, it doesn't say anything about salt. So a number of years ago, I asked my Rosh Yeshiva what the pshat is, where's the salt from? And he said, and I'm sure it's the first thing that comes to everyone's mind, he said that the salt of Sodom originates from Lot's wife. In Echanami, when Sodom was overturned, it was not originally salt there. As the pasuk says, Vashem himter al sem gofris v'esh, it doesn't say that salt was coming down. But we all know the story that when they were leaving Sodom, the Malachim told them, do not turn back, do not look back at Sodom. And the Sodom and Lot's wife did look back. She turned back, Vatabet, she looked back. And the pasuk says, Vatehi Netziv Melach, she became a pillar of salt. And since she became a pillar of salt, they put a lot of, there's a lot of salt, put a lot of salt to the area. And that's why, till today, the Dead Sea is a place where they mine salt. It's a, the place of Sodom is a place where there's salt. Because of the wife of Sodom. That's what he said. I did find, subsequently, in the Radal, on the Pirkei Derabbi Elazar, that he says something a little bit different. He says it a little bit in the opposite direction. He says that there's something, I don't know, I'm not a chemist, but he says there's something about when sulfur and fire hit moisture and that makes it turn into salt, or something salty. And he says that that's why Lot's wife turned into salt, because everything was turning into salt. So this is the salt of Sodom from the wife of Lot, the pillar of salt. If you go now down to the Dead Sea, you will not see any pillar of salt. You will not, if you search, you'll see it's very salty, but you won't see a pillar of salt. And it's a little bit of a problem because in the Medrash in Parshas Beshalach it says that Adayin Hiyomedes Hayom, that the pillar of salt is still standing today. And it's not standing today. I guess it was standing then, but it's not standing today. The Radal suggests, just an interesting point, the Radal suggests, he said that he heard, this is an interesting thing, he heard that in that part of the country, in that part of Israel, there was an earthquake years and years ago, and it made the Dead Sea expand. And it said it covered over a much bigger area than it had originally covered. And therefore it covered over the Pillar of Salt. And he says, that's the pshat. He says that we've heard that they've discovered houses under the Dead Sea. And people think that those houses must be from Sodom. Those must be Sodom houses. And he says, and that's impossible. Because Sodom was turned upside down. So you wouldn't find houses down there. He says, and also there's no way that a house would stay kayam under the sea for so many thousands of years. It's a few thousand years already since then. He says, but if the story about this earthquake is true, so then the Dead Sea expanded to cover a larger area, even houses that were in the surrounding area. So he says the Dead Sea expanded and the pillar of salt is in there somewhere. Maybe it dissolved if it was in the...
They have some fake guides that show you there was less salt, Lot's wife. So
oh, yeah?
They're pony. There's a move to it, yeah.
I think it's Pashut, then. You just understand, it's Pashut. That the salt of Sodom has this nature that it blinds you, that it blinds a person who touches his eyes, that's because the source of that salt is from the wife of Sodom who looked where she wasn't supposed to. Since she looked where she wasn't supposed to, and she turned into salt, so that salt is going to have a blinding quality. It's not into looking. The Chayra, that's why the thing about the salt of Sodom is that it blinds the eye. So that's why we wash Mayim Achreinim, because of the salt of Sodom. The question is, just a basic question, we have a mitzvah to wash before we eat, and we have a mitzvah to wash before we bench. Before we eat, we make a bracha. Before we bench, we don't have a bracha of Netilas Yadayim to wash Mayim Achreinim. Why don't we make a bracha on Mayim Achreinim? So the Rambam says that we don't make a bracha on Mayim Achreinim because of what we just mentioned. He says the only reason that we wash Mayim Achreinim is because it's dangerous. It's to prevent us from having something dangerous happening. And every time we avoid danger, we don't make a bracha. Even though it's a mitzvah, shmartim es nafshei seichem, but there's no bracha on avoiding danger. He said, the bracha of Netilas Yadayim, before the meal, that's a mitzvah you have to wash. After the meal, you don't necessarily have to wash, except that there's a danger over here, and that's why we wash. And on that, there's no bracha. That's what the Rambam says. Now, today, what follows from this is that today, the Rishonim say, today it's very, very uncommon. We haven't heard of people having this type of salt that's called Melach Sedaimis. Now, I don't know how this fits together with the salt that's actually there in the Dead Sea. I never heard that people got blind from it. It just touches their eye. I mean, it's very, very irritating. I don't know if it, you know, if it blinded anyone who touches the rod, they wouldn't let anyone into the Dead Sea. You know, but it seemed maybe it was something that came out of that salt. Maybe it was a process they did to it. Maybe things changed. I have no idea. Maybe there was different salt that was called Melach Sedaimus because it's similar to this salt. I don't know. But the bottom line is that the Rishayim say that today we don't have this dangerous salt. This dangerous Melach Sedaimus that blinds the eyes. It's never comfortable to have salt in your eye, but this dangerous Melach Sedaimus that can cause permanent blindness we don't have today. And therefore it's a big question if Bechlal, if you have to wash Mayim Achronim today. The only reason that we wash Mayim Achronim is because there's this salt called Melach Sedaimus that can blind the eyes, and today we don't have that salt. So it could be that you don't have to wash Mayim Achronim. And it's a machlaikis, the Rif and Taisus. The Rif says, we have the minik to wash Mayim Achronim, we wash Mayim Achronim, it's irrelevant whether the salt exists or not. Taisus says, be practical. The reason they made the takana is because there was a danger. The danger has passed, so you don't have to wash Mayim Achronim anymore. Which brings us back to the Gemara that we started with. And that's where the what's nageya for us today about Mayim Achronim comes into play. The Rishayim ask, how could you say that there's no inyan to do Mayim Achronim today? Just because there's no Melach Sedaimus, it doesn't mean we shouldn't do Mayim Achronim, because there's that other Gemara that we started with that says, V'hiskadishtem elu Mayim Rishayim, V'yisem kedoshim, that you should be holy, elu Mayim Achronim. So you see that washing Mayim Achronim is not just to avoid danger, but it's also because there's something about being holy that we have to wash our hands for Kedusha. And what do you do with that Gemara? What does Taisvus do with that Gemara? How can you say that the whole issue is Melach Sedaimus if the Gemara says it has to do with being holy? A number of answers are given. The first answer is given based on a She'iltais. The She'iltais says that the two Gemaras are talking about two completely different things. There's one thing about protecting yourself. You have to protect yourself from danger. And that means that after you eat, if there could be Melach Sedaimus there, you have to wash your hands. The second thing is that the person who's making the bracha of Berachas HaMazon, it's a kedusha, it's a holiness for him to prepare himself to say that bracha. Now it's important to know that in the times of the Gemara, when people ate a suda together, not everyone benched. Today we do zimun, even though we do zimun, but everybody benches. Everyone says the Berachas HaMazon. But in the times of the Gemara, only the one who led the zimun, he's the only one who benched, and everyone else would listen and say amen, and was yaitzah with him, just like on Erev Shabbos when we lay in the Megillah, one person says the bracha on the Megillah, and everyone says amen. So too, that's the way it used to be in the times of the Gemara, that one person would bench, and everyone would sit and listen and concentrate on every word and say amen. Today we don't have the ability to concentrate like that, so we all say it. So the She'iltai says, for everyone who's not making the bracha, who's just saying amen, for them it's enough, just protect yourself. If there's nothing to protect yourself from, because there's no Melach Sedaimus anymore, then you don't have to wash Mayim Achronim. But for the one who's actually making the bracha, he has a separate issue to prepare himself for benching, and he has to wash whether there's Melach Sedaimus or not. Of course, what that would translate into for us today is that we all have to wash for the second reason also, because we all say Berachas HaMazon. What?
Why no?
I don't want to get into it now. You ask me after that. Just to... He says an interesting thing. He says, according to that, you imagine it's a very interesting thing. He says, if people are eating a meal together, and one of them leads the benching, so that one has to wash his hands before benching. Everyone else can wash after benching. Imagine, you bench and then wash Mayim Achronim. Because the only reason you wash Mayim Achronim is you shouldn't touch your eyes. So you could bench and wash after. You don't have to wash before. It's not before benching. That's the She'iltais. There's a Ravid that the Pais can bring. The Ravid says, also, a very practical difference between the two Gemaras. He says, it depends if your hands are dirty. If your hands are clean, then it's just a safety thing. Maybe you don't realize it. Maybe there's a little bit of salt. If there's no Melach Sedaimus anymore, you don't have to wash. But if your hands are dirty, so then you can't bench with dirty hands. So then you have a chiyuv v'yisam kedoshim to cleanse yourself before you bench. And the Ravid says, John, the Ravid says that you do have to make a bracha. The Ravid says if your hands are dirty and you wash mayim achronim, you have to make a bracha. Al netilas yadayim or al rechitzas yadayim. That's all the she'iltas and the Ravid. So when it comes down to it, it would seem, and this is where the pasuk can go, and this is where what I want to bring out from the pasuk in Parashat Shemini, it would seem that if somebody eats a meal, and he uses a fork and knife, and we have no melech zdaimis today, and his hands are clean, that he shouldn't have to wash mayim achronim, according to this Ravid. And so many, and there are poskim who say that today, and I know that there are people that are naive this way, that today you don't have to wash mayim achronim. But in Shulchan Aruch and in the Aruch HaShulchan, they end off with something that opens a whole new world of mayim achronim to us. Firstly, in a practical sense, the Aruch HaShulchan says this, that they say there's no melech zdaimis today, is only a way of answering up the minig of people who don't wash mayim achronim. But of course, you never know. Maybe there is melech zdaimis. Maybe there are other salts that are dangerous. Maybe there are other things that could be dangerous, and really you should do it in a practical sense. But then he says like this. He says that he brings a Magen Avraham who brings that the Mekubalim wrote that even if there's no salt and there's no dirty hands and your hands are completely clean, you're ready to make a bracha, you still should be very makpin amayim achronim. Because you see from the pasuk says v'yiskadishtem. There's something very holy about mayim achronim. And the Aruch HaShulchan brings b'shem kadmoinim, the early commentators, he brings that astounding thing. It says the hamekel b'mayim achronim, someone who's lenient about mayim achronim, so Hashem is meikel about giving him parnasa. Someone's meikel. He's meikel. He doesn't do mayim achronim. Hashem says, I'm meikel. I'm not going to give him such a big parnasa. Meikilin loy mizaynoisav min hashamayim. They bring shame. In other places, I saw brought that one of the kadmonim received a tshuva min hashamayim. That they said a similar thing. They said that someone who's meikel in mayim achronim, Hashem is meikel about his life. That's even more severe. Hashem's meikel. Hashem doesn't take his life so seriously. Meikilin la yomav u'shnaisav. So suddenly the whole table's turned over here. When we're looking at it from the aspect of the halacha and from the rishonim, it seemed like the more we opened up the sugya, the more it became clear that if we have clean hands and there's no melech zdaimis today, you don't have to do mayim achronim. But then the Magen Avraham, who's also a paisek, the Magen Avraham brings this thing in Shulchan Aruch that the Mekubalim say that a person should be very machmer about mayim achronim, and the Aruch HaShulchan brings this strong words that if someone's meikel about mayim achronim, Hashem will be meikel about his parnasa. That's very, very, very strong. Suddenly the mayim achronim seem to be back on the table. So what is this inyan of mayim achronim beyond what it says in the halacha? Again, this is aside to the fact that the Aruch HaShulchan found reasons even in Halacha to do it. But it seems that even beyond that, there's some type of important inyan of doing Mayim Achronim. He ends off the Aruch HaShulchan, L'chein yesh li zoher bozeh me'oiz. Therefore, a person should be very careful about this. V'kach noyagim kol yirei Hashem. And so are all people who have fear of Hashem, have that this minig. V'yesh l'chol bal habayis, and it's incumbent upon every head of his household, l'hazhir b'nei beisoy, to tell the people of his household, she'yizaru b'zeh, that they should be careful about this. It's an important thing, and a person should educate his family about this. Which, agav, I'm not sure where the minhag started, that women don't do mayim achronim. L'chayra, women are just as mechayv mayim achronim as men. This morning I went through the whole siman in Shulchan Aruch, and it doesn't say any difference between men and women anywhere. L'chayr, if the men are washing mayim achronim, the women have to wash mayim achronim. It could be, it's possible, just to be melamed zchus, that since it is an added chumrah just from the mekubalim, the men took that chumrah upon themselves and the women didn't. Like you find sometimes that men, like in the balabayas by the seder, eats an added kezayas. Sometimes you find that the men took on an added chumrah. But just from learning the sugya, there's nothing about men. It's not a mitzvah sasesha as man groma type of thing that nashim apater. L'chayra women, and I know families that they pass the mayim achronim around the table, and the men and the women wash mayim achronim. So what is this big inyan of mayim achronim? So obviously we're not able to delve into the words of the Mekubalim, but I did find some of the Balei Musar that bring the words of the Mekubalim, and they learn certain lessons from them that are very, very relevant in our life. It's brought down, I saw we'll just start with the Tameya Menhagim. The Tameya Menhagim brings down, he says that in the Shulchan Aruch of the Arizal, it says that a person should be very careful about Mayim Achroinim. Then he adds two words there that I couldn't figure out for the life of me. He says, ubekavana gedayla, should have tremendous kavana. And I'm thinking to myself, what kind of kavana I'm doing my machrenim, like what kind of kavana am I supposed to have? Ubekavana gedayla. So again, there seems to be a message here about my machrenim. There's some message here. There's something to think about, obviously, when you do my machrenim. So they say the Mekubalim bring this type of idea that the water of Mayim Achroinim, and we know that there are koiches of ra in the world, that there are forces of evil in the world, and they bring this idea that the water of Mayim Achroinim goes to those koiches of ra. That's where the water goes. Sounds a little bit like on Yom Kippur, when we have shnei se'irim, you have two karbonas, one soyer echad l'Hashem, and soyer echad l'Azazel. There was one soyer that we would offer in the Beis HaMikdash to Hashem, but then we would also send an offering to Azazel, which represents all the kaiches of evil in the world. So what does that mean? And we're not here to placate the forces of evil. We're not trying to impress them or be friends with them. We don't want anything from them. What does that mean that one Sa'ir goes out to the forces of evil? What are we trying to do? What does it mean that the water of Mayim Achroinim goes for the kaiches of Tumah in the world? What does that mean? They're medayikin in the words of the Gemara also. The Gemara says, Mayim Rishainim mitzvah, the first, the Netilas Yadayim is a mitzvah, Mayim Achroinim chayva. The later waters are a chiyuv. So there's all kinds of, in pshat, all kinds of reasons why one is called a mitzvah and one is called a chayva. But the Mekubalim say one is called a chayv because it has to do with din, with tumah, with ra. Like chayv means guilty. Chayv. Mayim Achroinim has to do with chayv. So what is this? What's going on over here? So I think on our level, it's possible to have some type of understanding of this based on something that Revolva writes in the first chelik of Alei Shur. On page Reish Tes, a very, very interesting thing. He brings a Drushas Haran. And the Drushas Haran talks about the story of Yitzchak giving the brachas to Yaakov. He wanted to give it to Esav, and he gave it to Yaakov. And it says that Yitzchak called in his son Esav, and he said, please go hunting and prepare delicious food for me. And the Ran wants to know why Yitzchak needs delicious food in order to bench his son. And he says like this, he says, a person has a body, and that body has desires, it wants to enjoy delicious food. And it's sometimes, the Ran says this about Yitzchak, it's half of a fella. He says, sometimes it's hard for the person to be able to fully focus on his spirituality if he hasn't satisfied his body a little bit. Loitusag ki im bahachnia hatva'im kulam. Only by relaxing, by lowering down the anxiousness of the body. He says, while a person is fighting with his body, while a person is fighting, I'm fasting today. When someone's fasting, it's a big melchama with his body. His body is demanding food, and he's saying no. While a person is doing that, he doesn't have the serenity to be able to focus on nevuah properly. And sometimes a person needs to eat, needs to satisfy his body, in order that he should be able to focus properly on his avodas Hashem. So Rav Volba continues and he says like this. Oh, and the Ran himself says, this is like what it says that you send the Sa'ir to Azazel. The Ran himself says, it's like this the type of inyan that we have to satisfy the bad in the world also. And Rav Volba explains that HaKadosh Baruch Hu put us into a physical world. And we know that the physical potentially could just drag us down. We know that it has the kayach to drag us down. That's what we spoke about last week. And we know that the physical has the ability to drag us away from Hashem. But we also know that we can't live without the physical. We need the physical. We need achila and shesia. We need to be involved in the physical world because we're physical. So a person has to be able to choose his battles well. To a certain extent, we have to resist. And as someone who's a frum yid has a lot of resistance to do, a lot of things pulling him that he has to resist against. He has to hold himself back from. There's a lot of melchama going on. But to an extent, there's such a thing, send a sayer la azazel. There's such a thing as giving in to the physical. That sometimes, even a Talmud Chacham, even a Yitzchak Avinu, needs to know when to give in, to satisfy the physical. And that's like sending that sayer la azazel. He says, learning and davening take tremendous concentration. And it's a tremendous battle. To focus on Ruchnis is a tremendous battle. Just like Yitzchak Avinu, in order to focus on giving a bracha to his son, he didn't want to be busy. I can't be busy with my battle with my body right now. Because I'm trying to focus. He says, every Talmud Chacham and every Oved Hashem and every person who wants to focus on his Yiddishkeit needs to know when. What we spoke about last week is one aspect of when to separate. I want to separate from the physical, but sometimes a person knows when to send that animal to the Kaychas Haguf, when to be Mephias. He's called it Pios Haguf, to be Mephias, to appease the physical. And he says it's very, very important. A person has to know, even talking about the biggest Talmid HaChachamim, to sleep enough, to eat enough, not to starve himself. It reminds me of a story, I once heard about the Alter von Slabodka, that they say that one of the big tzaddikim in the previous generation came to Slabodka, and as he showed up at the door, he collapsed. He was a very young man then. He collapsed. So they took him in. They revived him. Turned out that he was fasting for days. He had been fasting for days. As a tzidkus, he was fasting for days. And they revived him, they fed him, they brought him back to health. And I heard that the altar got up the next day in yeshiva, and he made an announcement that he wants the bachram to know that is not the way we do things. That is not the right malach. He said in Yiddish, "Mireisen zech nisht mit de guf." We don't tear, we don't rip with the guf. We're not playing a tug of war with our guf. It's not how we do our avodas Hashem. We have to kind of ease it along. We have to satisfy it enough. We have to satisfy it enough that it doesn't rebel, but not too much that we fall in. And that's the balance of every Oved Hashem. My life is not about satisfying my body. If so, I've lost the whole purpose of life. But if I don't satisfy my body, then I won't be able to focus on my ruchnius. That's the delicate balance of an Oved Hashem. He says it's incredible how damaging it could be if a person ignores his body. And he says, I never realized this, he says a lot of times the reason why people can't have kavana when they're davening is because they're not satisfying their body enough. They're hungry and they're tired and it's just impossible to concentrate. A person has to know when to draw the line. He's not being a tzaddik when he's not healthy. If his focus is his body, then he's falling away from his whole purpose of being alive. But if he doesn't take care of his body, then he won't be able to accomplish the purpose that he's alive for. That's the delicate balance. I think a little bit after a meal, maybe, this is an explanation of after a meal, when we wash our hands, it says that water goes to the Kaychas Hara. It's a little bit of a description of our whole meal. This is what we're giving. This is what we're giving in. We're here to accomplish in Ruchnius. We're not here to accomplish in Gashmius. We're here to accomplish in Ruchnius. But we have to give in a little bit in order to move on, in order to stay alive, in order to be able to focus. We have to give in. So the mayim that we wash after the meal, that mayim is like goes to the keiches hatuma in the world. That goes to the ra. That goes to the not the good side of the world. But it's our giving in. The little bit that we give in. Rav Volbe writes in another place about mayim achrayim, and he explains the difference between mayim rishayim and mayim achrayim. And he says that mayim rishayim, the water that we wash our hands before we eat, is to uplift ourselves so that we should eat properly. We should remember we're not animals. We're here to focus on spirituality, and the reason I'm eating is to bring myself up. It's for the purpose of ruchnias. It's like putting food on the mizbeach. And the reason we wash our hands after we eat, he says, is because we know that once we started eating, we forgot why we were eating. Once we started eating, the power of the guf and the power of the food and the power of Olam Hazeh starts pulling, and it's very, very, very strong pull. And it pulls, and it pulls. So we wash our hands afterwards to rid ourselves of the bad effects of the meal. And it's an amazing chizuk to us that such a thing is possible, that that's what life is all about. Anything we get involved in life, we try to go in with the right attitude. We wash mayim rishayim. Try to have the right attitude. But we know that once we get involved in different things, things in life drag us down. But afterwards, we wash mayim achrayim. Afterwards, we can wash our hands, let the waters go to wherever they have to go, and we move on. It's time for benching. We move on in our avodas Hashem. Rav Huttner talks about the reed, the famous reed in Masechta Avos. I should always show my children, every once in a while we go to the water or someplace and there's tall reeds growing. I always show my children, because it's a Mishnah, that you could take a reed and you could bend it all the way down to the ground, flat, you can try it, flat on the floor. And when you leave go, it slowly just lifts itself back up again. It doesn't crack. The Mishnah says a person should be rach kakana, a person should be soft like a reed. So people think, and this is the Pashut Pshat, people think that it means that if someone upsets you, you should be flexible. If you have to do things a little bit differently than you thought they would be, a person has to be flexible. That's about flexibility. But Rav Huttner teaches us it's not just about flexibility to somebody else. That I have to be flexible if I'm in a relationship with somebody, so I have to be flexible to their needs. Not always my way goes. But Rav Huttner says it's true even internally in a person's Avodas Hashem. That sometimes a person has to be involved in things that he'd rather not be involved in. The mashal, and based on our mashal, the person's involved in his learning and his davening, and he has to eat. But it's not just that. It's a person would rather spend his time with frum people, and he has to go out into the world and deal with goyim. A person has to be would love to be involved in things spiritual or things that accomplish good things for the world. But he has to make a living, so he has to be involved in making money. All these things are things that something the mashal to which is sometimes a person has to go eat. So we try to wash mayim rishayim. We try to daven the morning before we go to work, and we try to get ourselves ready and get ourselves motivated that we're going to do this right. And we have to be rach kakana. We have to be flexible. That the bending of the going out to work, of the doing the thing that maybe we would have rather been involved in much holier things, that bending doesn't break us. That we can swing back afterwards. We have to go in with the understanding that I have to be flexible. This is what Hashem wants from me. Hashem said that I have to go be mefaras my family. Hashem put me in a situation that I have to deal with lowly or upsetting or difficult or frustrating things. It's not where I'd like to be. But I have to do it with the flexibility. Like a reed, not like a tree that if you bend it, it cracks. I have to be willing to let myself get bent, and then you have the mayim achrayim. We wash our hands of it. We focus again, the end of the day, we try to focus back on HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and we don't let us get dragged away with it. The reed comes back up again. And it's an important thing. I, Baruch Hashem, have a schus that I'm in yeshiva the whole day, but my wife goes out into the workforce every single day, and I get a taste of what that is I get from her. And her colleagues are all not Jewish, the colleagues that she works with. All of them are not Jewish. The one Jew is married to a non-Jew, and she really gets a taste of what it's like to be working with non-Jews. And she complains to me often about how different the whole focus of the life of Yidden is different than Goyim. And I'm happy that she keeps realizing it. I'm happy that she's not getting numb to it. What we do in order to accomplish their doing as an end to itself, it's important to realize. I'm not saying that what I'm saying is true about every single yachid v'yachid of Goyim. I'm not saying that there aren't Goyim that are focused on spirituality. But as a general rule, we want to make money also. We go into the workforce because we want to make money. Because we want to accomplish something. We're here to do something. We want to give tzedakah. We want to accomplish things for Yiddishkeit. We want to fulfill Hashem's agenda. That's what we're here to do. Now, if I'm starving, I won't be able to fill Hashem's agenda. So I have to make a few dollars so that I can continue to fulfill Hashem's agenda. But I'm not here just to make the money. I didn't have to be born for that. I could have stayed in Shemayim, then I wouldn't need to make any money. I'm not here just to make the money. That all my whole involvement in the world at large is in order to asay ritzaincha ki ritzaini, in order that I can fulfill Hashem's desire. But we spend the day when we're out there with people that are doing the same thing that we're doing. That's what's so frustrating. That's what's so difficult. The same thing that we're doing. But just because that's what they want to do. Because they're there to make the money. Because making money in this country is the most important thing. The rush for rishayin, the avi avay satoma, the most important thing is making money. And that's not our perspective. We also need to make money. Because there's an end, because there's a purpose, because I have a dream, because I want to do something, because I want to live a certain type of life, I want to accomplish a certain type of accomplishment. I have a dream. It's not just about my bank account. So if you think about it, when we go out there, it's like in these mekubalim's eyes, it's like sitting down to a meal. I have to be involved in Inyanei Haguf now. I have to be involved in school, in at work. I have to be involved with the Goyish world. And I have to prepare myself before. Elumayim Rishayim, Hiskadishtem, Elumayim Rishayim. I have to focus before I go. I have to focus in my davening and my learning before I spend time with Goyim, or before I'm involved in these things. I have to focus. Let me just remember what my focus is. Let me just remember what my goal is, what the purpose is. Later on in my years, when I look back at my life, what would I like to have accomplished? But then at the end of the day, life, just like eating, Rav Volva says, it just drags us. We spend enough time with people that their whole focus is to fill their bank account. By the end of the day, I come home and it's the bank account again. The bank account. I came, I tried. I came home again, it's the bank account again. So now, Elumayim Achreinim. Hashem gives us a chance. Hashem gives us a chance. There's such a thing called Mayim Achreinim. Once you fall in, it's not a pit that you can't come out from. Elumayim Achreinim. Now we have to be a flexible reed. To come back up again. We wash our hands. We send the water to wherever it's supposed to go. To the Kaychas Atoma, whatever that means. We send the water to wherever it's supposed to go. And that's Mayim Achreinim. I understand a little better now what the Arizal means when he writes that Mayim Achreinim you have to be very careful about, and with tremendous Kavana. Suddenly the tremendous Kavana makes a little more sense. Tremendous kavana, because the idea of Mayim Achreinim is HaKadosh Baruch Hu. True, I have to be involved in the physical. True, I have to satisfy my goof. You put me into a world of the physical. I have to satisfy my goof. But I am not going to forget. Now I'm washing my hands. Now it's time for me to focus on Ruchnias. My real goal is to serve you. And with that, a Yid gets up to bench.